abundant. And it all goes back to the four. Now let's read from verse 1 in chapter 4, and we'll read 15 verses, and we're going to look tonight at the beginning of family life. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. It's very wonderful to see how that in two short verses, God takes us over a span of years, enough for two children to be born, and to grow up, and to find their niche in life. Now the passage echoes in several ways, as we shall see, our own experiences of family life. Let's read on. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought at the feet of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he offered unto the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wrath, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wrath, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed in the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. That makes solemn readers. God will bless it again as we study it together. Shall we pray? Our Father, because we realize something of the solemnity of the verses that we have read, we pray that thou wilt make our hearts swelling tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to us in power by thy Holy Spirit, so that we take away with us something that shall be a blessing to us, albeit still a challenge to our hearts. We look to thee, Lord, to speak to us from time to time. Oh, how much we need to hear thy voice. How much we need to know just what thou wouldst have us to do. There perhaps we have been turning aside from thy will, thwarting thy plan and purpose for us. Speak to our hearts, we pray. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, broadly speaking, the 15 verses that we have read together from Genesis 4 fall into two parts. At least, perhaps I should say that there are two main highlights in the portion, and so I want to emphasize them for the short time that I have with you tonight. Now, the first has to do with the first human birth, and the second has to do with the first human death. So these are the two main highlights. So in our first beginning, we have two firsts. The first human birth and the first human death. Now we shall look at the first seven verses dealing with this birth, first of all, and in the verses 8 to 15 dealing with this human birth next. Let's see how the chapter opens. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and she again bare his brother Abel. So our story concerns two brothers. They were twin brothers. I don't know whether you realized before that Cain and Abel were twins. Now you knew, of course, that Cain was older than Abel because he was born first. But he didn't precede Abel by so very long a period of time. It says, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Cain, and she again bare Abel. There was only one conception, and these two sons were born. So we have twin sons, Cain and Abel, born in that order. Now there are three things I'd like you to notice about these two sons. The first one is obvious. Number one, the sons had different names. Now I'm glad that Adam and Eve gave their sons different names, or it might not have been the fashion today, and we would have grave difficulties in having members of our families respond when we call them. We have enough difficulty now, and they all have different names. If they had all the same name, well, it would be entirely beyond us. But it's interesting to notice that Cain's name means possession, and Abel's name means passing or transient. Now, we know the reason why Eve gave to her son Cain this name, because she said with joy, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But it almost seems as though she may have had a premonition with regard to her second son, not knowing exactly what it meant, but she called him Abel, and Abel means passing or transiency. Temporary. Strange, isn't it? They had different names. The first is explained for us, the second isn't. But there seems to be almost a ring of premonition about it. The second thing concerning these sons, the sons had different interests. Now this is like your own family, isn't it? When you had that first child, you remember how intrigued you were with the ways of this little one, how the child had not only a mind of its own, and you very soon found that out, but also ways of its own, ways of expressing itself, ways of making known its desires, and so on. And as you watch that little one begin to grow, these things intrigued you and impressed you. When your second child was born, lo and behold, you were staggered. They looked very much alike, perhaps, but their ways were so different. So very different that you figured they were never two children as far apart in their ways and their interests. Until your third child came along, and then you found this one was not in between, but was some other place, because each was different from the other. I'm glad our families are like that. It makes life interesting, albeit a little difficult at times. These sons had different interests. I think I can see Cain, as a little boy, running into the woods, looking at the trees, picking the flowers, admiring the plants. You know, eventually, Cain's love for the ground and the field made a farmer out of Cain. But Abel was the man, the boy, I suppose, who used to bring the frogs and the tadpoles and the snake toes. You know, I have two boys and a girl. But if ever a toad or a snake turns up in our house, not the boys who bring it. In fact, I'll let you into a secret. When we came down here, we brought three turtles with us. I hope I don't get turned out
No pets allowed. One of them died. Maybe the other two won't survive the conference either. But however, there it is. They belong to my daughter. Children are so different. And these two were different, the one from the other. And while Cain's interest made a farmer out of him, Abel's interest drove him to the flock. He was a lover of animals, and so they grow up. These two sons that had different names also had different interests. If you study them carefully, you'll find they had different ways also. For Abel was quiet and obedient, while Cain was quick and obstinate. If you read what the New Testament has to say about these, I think you'll find that emphasized for your benefit. And we know it's demonstrated in our story. The time comes for offering up to the Lord, and one offering, the offering of Abel, is accepted, and the offering of Cain is rejected. Now I wonder, have you asked yourself, why did God reject Cain's offering? I think this language is rather significant. Unto Cain's offering, God had not respect. You know, it's a sad thing when a man doesn't have God's respect. You know, God is not harmed when men do not respect Him. God is grieved, but He is not harmed. But when God does not respect men, they are harmed. God had not respect to Cain's offering. I wonder how God revealed to these two men His acceptance or rejection. I wonder if the smoke from Abel's sacrifice goes straight up to heaven, and the smoke from Cain's sacrifice be wafted down over his. Or can it be that fire came down from heaven and consumed the one, but not the other one? I don't know how it happened. But God conveyed His mind to these two men. One was accepted and the other one wasn't. Now why, I ask again, did God reject Cain's offering? Well, first of all, because it was a product of disobedience. Now how do I know this? You read what Abel brought. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now how did Abel know that he had to do what the nation of Israel was much, much later commanded to do, to bring of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof? Because this instruction had been given to Adam and Eve undoubtedly, and had been passed down to their children, and both Cain and Abel had been instructed in the matter of sacrifice. And when Abel brought his sacrifice, it was in obedience to the instruction that had been laid down. That's why he wasn't satisfied with bringing of the flock. He had to bring of the firstlings of the flock. And that's the reason why he was very careful to offer also of the fat thereof. Because Abel was quietly obedient. But Cain said, "Shall I go to my brother and beg a beast of him? Indeed I will not. Have I not slaved and worked so hard and tilled the ground and sowed the seed and raised the harvest? Can I not bring the choicest that I have produced and give it to God?" God said, "No, you cannot. Because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, because first of all it was the product of disobedience. Again, God rejected it because it was a bloodless sacrifice. Before ever Abel could offer up his lamb, that lamb had to be slain. And God was teaching to Abel a lesson. As the dead lamb was placed upon the altar, "Abel, don't you see, here is a picture of your helplessness. It is a picture of your total insufficiency. Here is another suffering, dying in your stead." But Cain said, "No, I'm not going to shed blood for my sacrifice." It was a bloodless one. It wasn't a fitting picture. Again, God rejected it on the ground that this was an expression of Cain's effort. And there's nothing that we can do of ourselves and bring to God that God can accept. The best thing that we have done in our natural condition is sin taken offended and with it God will have nothing to do. Here was an expression of all of Cain's effort, and because it was just that, God rejected it. There may be somebody here, some young man, some young woman, some older person, and your life is very moral and upright, and in the eyes of men, extremely clean and commendable. And you have imagined that there was enough about it commendable that you could offer it to God. Notice that God will not accept it. It isn't until you come to an end of yourself, to the place where you realize there is nothing in your life that is worthy, nothing that of yourself that you can give to God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You must turn your back upon yourself and your sin and your own efforts and look away to the cross of which Abel's lamb spoke and see the Lord Jesus dying there in your room instead. For the gospel that saves is not a gospel of D-O-D, but a gospel of D-O-N-E, done. And it was done at the cross. Said John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Finally, God rejected Cain's offering because he offered of the fruit of the ground. And only a little earlier on in chapter 3 we read, God had cursed the ground. And there was nothing that could come from it that God could destroy. So God had no respect. And Cain went out a man very angry with his brother and very angry with his God. So much then for the first human birth. Now let's look at the first human death. I read this. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now three things about this first human death. In the first place, it was brutally intentional. Cain rose up and slew his brother. When he led him out into the field that day, he had no intention of leading him back again. Murder. Here's where it had its inception. Here's where it had its beginning. You know the history of the world today? The record of the American nation is one of constant killings and murder. And they all go back to this tragic death. I want you to notice the process that led up to this awful act of striking down Abel. In the first place, Cain was proud. He said, I will not go to my brother and beg a beast from him. Instead, I will offer to God what I have by the sweat of my brow produced in the ground. And pride, you know, is a dastardly thing. Dr. Andrew Murray says that pride is the birth and the gate and the curse of hell. Lots of different kinds of pride, you know. It's been suggested that there is pride of faith, and there's pride of race, and there's pride of place, and there's pride of grace. It's possible for a man to be so humble as to be proud of his humility. But the wretched thing is pride, that oftentimes we're dreadfully guilty of it when we least realize the fact. That is the beginning of Cain's undoing and of Abel's death. Pride in the heart of Cain. But you will see that pride led this man to envy. He turned his eye upon the offering of Abel and saw that God was accepting this offering while rejecting his. And his envy gave place to anger. And seeing where this man begins to fly. You know, I think that Cain was afraid. He was the firstborn. And the firstborn, he was the first of all the firstborn, if you will. He was the firstborn son, the firstborn child, the firstborn man. And because God at this point was rejecting him,
He was afraid he was going to lose the privileges of the firstborn, and his brother was going to get them, so he immediately begins to plot to put his brother out of the way.
So pride leads to envy, and envy leads to anger, and anger leads to hatred,
and hatred leads to murder. And I don't think we realize how close we are to murder when we have hatred in our heart. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, the man who hates his brother is a murderer already. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he.
This first human death then was brutally intentional.
This man intended, when he led his brother out, to strike him down.
A second thing about this first human death, it was strangely inconsistent. Here were the men, Cain, who wouldn't slay a beast, but readily slew his brother. Here was a man who wouldn't lay the carcass of a beast upon the fire, but didn't hesitate to lay the carcass of his brother in the field. What a strange mixture this man must have been.
He slew his brother and thought he had gotten away with it.
Hear his arrogant tone when God says, there's a brother. He says, am I my brother's keeper? As they would suggest that he were not. God didn't say no. I hear men sometimes. Believers use that same expression, forgetting that it fell from the lips of a murderer. Am I my brother's keeper? Indeed you are. No man liveth to himself, the word of God says. There may be things that you can do without hurting yourself, that you cannot do without hurting other people. That's the reason why you must always examine the path you're going to take very closely. You may determine you can go that way without being hurt, but can you go that way without hurting someone else? Can it be that somewhere someone following in your track will see you take a certain course of action and say, well, he's a believer and he's been a Christian a long time. If he does this thing, I can do it. And your doing that, it doesn't hurt you. But the moment he goes into it because he's a weaker brother, he falls flat on his face, and it's your fault. You are your brother's keeper, and the blood of others is on your head. No man liveth to himself. We all of us have a sphere of influence, and we are responsible, we are answerable to God as to how we live because of it. His first human death was strangely inconsistent. Cain wouldn't stain his hands with the blood of a beast, but he stained them with the blood of his brother. Hard to understand. The human heart is like that. Very hard to understand. Finally, his first human death was fearfully indicative. And it was fearfully indicative of a number of things. When Abel dropped down in death, this was indicative of the separation of his family from the tree of life.
You know, Adam had seen a beast die in order that he and his wife might be close. I wonder, did Adam ever tell his son Cain and his son Abel about that awful day when God slew a beast to provide them with their first clothes? Did Adam ever describe that dreadful scene? Or was he so heartsick and ashamed because of it that he never mentioned it? I don't know. I wonder what Cain thought when he looked down upon death for the very first time. His first human death was fearfully indicative of the separation of his family from the tree of life. It was also indicative of their heritage with sin. Cain was just like his father, like son. What did Adam do? Adam heard the word of God and ignored it. What did Cain do? He heard the word of God and he ignored it. And you know, God spoke to him just before he became a murderer, and still he didn't listen to God's warning. You know, it's so much like Cain. God warns us from time to time until we step out of the sin, giving way to the taste of our own heart, giving way to temptation, although God has warned us, follow me, concerning the things that must surely follow. Because the final thing of which this first human death was fearfully indicative is this, of the price that's been cut. Adam and Eve must have been broken-hearted when they lost their two sons at one fell swoop, one dropped at the hand of the other, and the other was driven out by the hand of God. So because of sin, they lost their son, the sin that they themselves had first committed. And I'm sure that they realized that this primarily was a result of their own sin. One son was a murderer, and the other one had died at his hand. See how sin perpetuates itself.
Adam sinned and he was banished. God drove him out. Cain sinned and he was banished. God drove him out. I repeat, sin perpetuates itself. It goes on and on and on and on. What did David say? In sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin and taken in iniquity. My unsaved friend here tonight, it matters not how old you are. Have you realized that you are not a sinner because you sin? You sin because you are a sinner. If you could show me an apple tree that never bore an apple, I'd still be looking at an apple tree, because an apple tree has the nature of an apple, and before ever it bears any fruit, it's still an apple tree. And you know, we are sinners by birth and by practice. We sin because we are sinners. Born in sin, and sin is born in us. That's why we need a Savior. And this is the greatest of all our needs. I want you to think for the last moment or two. Let's go back again over the picture. Think about the plans of Adam and Eve as their family is anticipated. Now those of you who have had families of your own, you remember those early days of anticipating the birth of the first? I know you had friends who had children before you. They were able to describe to you the joys and the problems and all, you know, folks are very good at that. When I was expecting our firstborn, I remember, that's why I ought to say when my wife was expecting our firstborn. A very good friend of mine by the name of John Smart thought that we should be warned in advance. And I recall he sent to me a cartoon by special messenger, and it showed a husband and wife, one sitting on the side of a bed here, one sitting on the side of a bed there, and in between them there was a crib, and in the crib there was an infant with mouth wide open, obviously yelling lustily. The clock was pointing at the hour of 3 a.m, and husband and wife had bags under their eyes. Underneath the cartoon it said this, husband to wife. Never mind, my dear, the night hasn't been altogether wasted. At least my foot is asleep. But you know, Eve had no one to whom she could go and ask, what is this experience like? What does it mean to have a child? What is it like to hold a little baby in one's arms? She had no one to whom she could go. This was a strange and wonderful adventure for Adam and Eve. I'm sure they didn't go into the experience without much trepidation, but I'm sure their anticipation was very wonderful also. God had said to them, joyously be fruitful and multiply. This was all in his plan at the very beginning. It was to be an occasion of joy for them. And you can imagine, I suppose God must have given to them some idea what to expect. And so as best they could, they would make their plans as the family was anticipated. And then the day comes and a child is born and another one. So their blessing is a double one. And then you can imagine their joy as these children arrive. You can see, you go back, half back to those early days in your own experience along this line. You remember how you observed that child so closely, very anxious there should be no indication of malformation. You remember how you watched that child to make sure the child could see. You were examining it to make sure the child could hear. You watched very closely during those first weeks for the first signs of recognition. Wonderful thing to have a baby and to watch the baby gradually develop and then to see the first smile cross the baby's face. Of course, sometimes you will mistake a spasm of gas for it, but however, that's all in the process too of the growing up of the little one. But you're watching for these when all the joy when the child arrives. Then imagine the training as these sons grow. As mother and father who have learned in, to some extent at least certain lessons, how they try to impress certain things upon the boys, how they have upon occasions to discipline them. I ought to turn aside here, have a lot of young people here, and you know, so many of them wonder why it is they must have parents who insist you be home at 11 o'clock. Shocking, isn't it? You say, Mother, you can't do this to me. You can't do this to me. Don't you realize that I have the girls in my own class and they don't come home till 2 o'clock in the morning? Mother, you can't treat me this way. Please make it midnight. 11 o'clock. And if you're not home by 11 o'clock, he wants to know why. Or father's still sitting downstairs waiting for you. And when you get to the door, you're scared to come in. It's dreadful to have parents like that, isn't it? And when you get to the door, you're scared to come in. It's dreadful to have parents like that, isn't it? You ought to get down on your face and thank God for them. These poor young people, very poor, poverty-stricken young people, whose parents don't care where they are and what time they come home at night, their lives are going to be warped because of a lack of necessary discipline. The Bible says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. I guess it must be good for a girl, too. Training is so necessary. Hard to take sometimes. But the time will come when you'll thank God for it. Imagine their pride when manhood for these 2 weeks. And here they are going about their job. There's a blood in the field and there's pain on the farm. And when they come home, you know, weary from their work and their mother and father observe them. How proud they must have been in those 2 sons. You know, we have no evidence in the Word of God that Cain was a profligate, that his life was anything but moral and upright. As far as the natural man is concerned, there's no evidence. But you imagine the grief as tragedy strikes this family. God has laid down in his word definite instruction for us. God has caused his word to be recorded in his word in very solemn warning. Now I'm sure that Adam and Eve, as the time went by, although they realized they had sinned and they constantly were conscious of their separation from God, they couldn't have helped these two but contrast their days now as they lived separated from God with the days when they walked with him in the cool of the day. But it may be that the edge has been taken off God's warning. It may be by this time, because their sons have been born and they've gone through boyhood, adolescence, into manhood. Maybe this time, by this time, Adam and Eve have almost forgotten. And suddenly, the consequences of sin strike again. We can never afford to be off our guard. They can never eat. We never sleep. He knows our weak points and he's very anxious to strike when we are least aware of it. That's why we must so closely guard our fellowship with God. That's the reason why we must constantly get to the Word of God. Make sure that at no time we really become insensible to God's voice. There may be someone here and you've never heard God's voice. I spoke to you a moment or two ago. I want to speak to you again. You know, if you are still in your sin, though your life may be moral and upright, if you die as you are, you will go to hell. The Bible says so. For the ultimate consequence of sin that is unforgiven is eternal darkness. Now you know this. I'm not telling you something that you do not know. If sin can do such a terrible business and have such dreadful consequences for believers, and it can, its consequences for the unbeliever are so much more awful. If I sat in your seat tonight,
I will determine not to leave as I came in, if you are not saved. So we bow quietly in prayer. And let us give a moment of solemn thought to our own condition before God. I wonder, can I, in these last moments, describe you as you are? Some young fellow here, and you are here at the conference because the conference offered you a good time. Perhaps the company that is here attracts you and you're sitting in the meeting tonight. Perhaps if you had your way, you wouldn't get to meet you. So the conference is here. And so here you are. I wouldn't want to sit in your seat for all the money in the world.